Psalm 46 this morning. Now the Psalms, they hit a little differently because the Psalms are poetry. They're music or poetry to be read, music to be heard. We don't have the music, of course. We just have the written words currently. But it just hits you a little differently when you sing. You know, here at Desert Foothills, we do congregational singing, right? Because it's one thing to listen to music. It's another thing when you sing the songs yourself and you're proclaiming those truths yourself. I've said this time and time again. I'll say it again. I'm not a crier, but there are times that I can get to a state that God's goodness and his love just overwhelms me. I hear a song on the radio or I'm singing myself, and when I'm singing those actual truths that God loves me, that he has a purpose for my life, that my life is worth something, and you're actually singing that yourself, it hits you a lot differently. And in Psalm 46, many turn to the psalm for comfort. I know I've read the psalm at funerals before, or read the psalm to those in the hospital or those who are really struggling, because it talks about God being our refuge and strength. And I thought on the last Sunday of 2024, as we look through the psalm, we'll see that God is a refuge and strength, and that he has done works that we can look back on in our own lives and in our church's life and see what he has already done. And we can have confidence that he will continue to work that way in the future, in this next year, in 2025. And I hope that this message is a message of encouragement and a message of a challenge to you to be able to live your life for Christ as you move forward into the next year. So what I want to do, I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter for you, 11 verses. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll break it down. So Psalm 46 starts this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak through your word this morning. Open up our hearts to what you have for us today, that we may leave here differently, transformed by your word than when we first came. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my biggest fears in the entire world is the fear of the unknown. Does anyone have any fears themselves, right? Maybe you're afraid of spiders. Maybe you're afraid of the dark, or maybe you're afraid of, I know, some other thing. Growing up in Hawaii, I absolutely love surfing. And I know I had a rough childhood living right across the street from the beach and just going surfing and swimming in the ocean every day. But every time I would surf, with this ingrained fear within me, I hated to be off my surfboard. Because I don't know what's under there, right? Most waters in Hawaii, you couldn't see all the way down to the bottom unless you went to the North Shore. And so every time I would wipe out, I would like scurry right back onto my board because like, oh man, what if there's a shark down there, jellyfish, stingray, who knows what's under the sea there, right? I didn't even want to straddle my board because, you know, my feet are dangling and many people say that looks like a seal, right? And you know, you're just food ready for that shark just to get you, right? And that fear was just so ingrained in me. I remember this one time, Me and my oldest brother, we went surfing at the beach that was right down from our house. And we were paddling out, getting over the initial shore break, going out, waiting for the sets to come in. And while we were waiting there, we see this guy standing on the shore, and he's like waving frantically at us. I'm like, and then we're like waving, yay, how's it going? He's like, come in. I'm like, what's the big deal? So we start going, paddling back in, and then this wave was coming up, and I see the silhouette like go through that wave. And then so my paddle went from this to, you know, a little bit faster, like get back to shore. And we get there, who's standing on the beach is a police officer. And he's standing next to a sign that says shark warning. He just posted it, and we must have missed the memo. And I was terrified already, but seeing that silhouette, I was even more terrified to verify that it was indeed a shark, and I was in the water with it. One of the scariest moments of my life. And yeah, I still have all my appendages. I'm still intact, okay? But fear can paralyze us. Fear can get a hold of us and grip us to the point that we don't know what to do. But when we turn to a passage as Psalm chapter 46, and we see that God is our refuge, it's a completely different picture that we get in our minds. Has any of you ever been in a shark cage before, going down and seeing any sharks? I haven't either, but I've seen it on TV, and it looks apparently safe, right? But imagine, let's shift gears a moment, that you are in that shark cage, and the sharks are swimming all around you. It's a terrifying experience. You're like, they are right there next to you. They could be gnawing on the cage. They could be like thrashing up against it. But rest assured, you are safe in that cage, even though it doesn't appear to be that way. Isn't that what life is like? When God says, I am your refuge, right? And if we continue in verse 1, it says, a very present help in trouble. The sharks might be circling you. Yeah, they might be gnawing on that cage. It may seem like they're going to get a hold of you, but God is your refuge. You are safe no matter what happens in your life. But this world is full of imminent danger. This world is full of fear that leads to insecurity. And you hear statistics like 50% of people are living paycheck to paycheck. That means one out of every two people like barely can make ends meet per month, especially in this economy, right? That's frightening. That's really scary. You hear statistics like 40% of marriages end in divorce, and the number only goes up with secondary and third and more divorces. And you know that number has gone down through the years, but why is that? Because people aren't getting married anymore because they're saying, why would I want to go through that experience? It's too difficult. It's too tragedy-filled. I'm not even going to do that, but that is a frightening experience. It's those relationships, right, that can be so volatile and very full of fear. Many people lose jobs. They lose homes. They even lose loved ones. And many people may start to question, God is my refuge. The reality is, where is God? Where is he through all of these things? It seems so hopeless. But to understand as a believer, as a Christian, though all of these things might be circling all around us, one thing is constant, that he is a very present help in the time of trouble. What does this mean? God shows up at the right time in the right ways, right? It didn't really make sense to us, at least, that when the Messiah came, here he is. Oh, he's a baby. Oh, he was born to these poor people in a stable, in a manger? This doesn't make sense. But God's plans is so much bigger than that. He showed up at the right time, the Bible says, when the time, in the fullness of time, that Jesus came to this earth to provide salvation for us. That God is dependable. It makes me think of Stephen in Acts when he was martyred. And it just seems like, why did God allow that to happen? He was proclaiming Christ. But the reality is, Jesus was there with him, was he not? And he looked up into heaven, even in the midst of those who were around him and stoning him. He says, Jesus, there you are at the right hand of the Father. And did Jesus save him there? Well, not physically. But Stephen is as close to Jesus as he ever would be right now, even though his life was taken from him. So I assure you today that God is dependable. No matter what happens, no matter whether you're in the valley or you're on the mountaintop, God is with you each and every step of the way. You just have to see him working and realize the foundation of everything is that he is your refuge. Now, every single one of us could name off someone, don't do it, but someone who's undependable, right? That if you're in a pickle and you're in a bind, you do not call that person, right? Because you know that it's not going to end well. At the same time, you know people that, man, if I call them 2:00 in the morning, I'm stuck on the side of the road, I call them, they're going to be wide awake, hey, what help do you need? And they're going to go and drive and help you out, right? They're going to go help fulfill your need. For God in our lives, he's more dependable than the most dependable person that we ever have on this earth. He is there right present with us. You have to trust him through every single step in your life. I don't know what you're going through. There might be something that you're going through that no one else knows about, only you and God. Do you trust him? Is he your refuge in your life? Do you believe that he's going to show up at the right time in the right ways? Do you truly believe that? And if you truly believe that, then we're going to see it evident in your life. You're going to take that to the bank, so to speak, and you're going to walk as if that's true, because it is. Now, concerning our church, we went through a major transition these last couple of years, did we not? You know, our pastor of a long time resigned, and that was a shock. That was difficult, right? But the Lord knew that would happen. And the amazing thing is the Lord provided leadership. It was all him in his right timing. The Lord also provided many of you to be able to fill the needed gaps and to be able to contribute in ways, maybe stepping up to a new role and responsibility that you've never done before. And it was just amazing to see God work. And if you think back this time last year, I was in the Middle East. I was deployed. I wasn't even here. And we had our wonderful brother and sister. We had Pastor Keith and his wife Cindy come through that transition and faithfully minister to our congregation. And that was amazing. And then when I came back this last fall and that transition, just to see us all come together, just unified, I don't know any other way to explain that except God did that. God did every single part that needed to fall into place. God did that at the right time, and I'm so grateful, and I'm excited for what the Lord has in store for us in 2025. I've really only been back the last 4 months, and it has been so exciting. It's been busy, there's no doubt about that, but it has been a joy ministering to Desert Foothills, to be able to reconnect with all of you, to see new faces here. It's been awesome. But how about you? Are you taking refuge in God, in the various things that you are going through right now? Are you taking God at his word in your life? Or has fear got such a grip on of you that you've forgotten that God has a grip of you? That it's all about that perspective that we have, that God has you in his hands. You just have to realize that. We all need to take refuge in God, whether we're younger or whether we're older. If you're a kid here today, I hate to say this, but the world is a dangerous place, right? And we as parents, we're terrified at times of what are you being exposed to, right? And how do we create this place in our home that you're going to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then I send you out into the world, right? And then what are some of the things that you have to deal with? I know, and maybe some of you as parents had to deal with this, because I've had to deal with this, is having conversations that you never thought you had to have with your kids right now, while they're the age that they are. And it's crazy. But that's the world that we live in, right? And we need to pay attention. We need to realize that God is with us. And though we go out into this world, that we're not of the world that we're simply in the world, right? So to be able to lay that foundation in our lives. I was teaching in Teen Sunday School. We're going through Experiencing God, you know, the Blackaby series. And it's talking about how you just need to not be an observer of your faith. You need to be someone who lives out their faith. And that's what it means to experience God. And not just experiencing God, oh, this is my experience, and you can't say my experience is wrong. It's an experience that saying, I know God, not just know about God, because I know his word. That I see what it says in God's word of who God is and who I am, and I believe that, and I'm going to live my life by it. That's what it means to take God as your refuge and to be able to understand that he is going to come and show up for you at the right time. At the end of the first part, the first section, verses 1 through 3, do you see that at the end of verse 3, that word Selah or Selah, whatever way you pronounce it? Many scholars, they have an idea of what that means, but they really don't know. Many believe that this word means reflection, or it's a pause before the next stanza. It's a moment that you're able to just stop and think about what you just heard or what you just read. And it made me think of this time of year. Okay, what day is it? The 29th, right? This is the last week of 2024. And if this isn't a practice that you do, I encourage you to make it a practice that you take time to Selah, to reflect. What did God do in 2024? What are some ways that he showed up for you? And take those to heart, because I tell you what, though 2025 is promising and it's exciting, it's going to be filled with some sorrow. It's going to be filled with some pain. It might even be filled with some tragedy, right? But you've seen how God has worked in your life in the past. Are you going to take that to heart and see how he will continue to work in the future? I know for me, when I was in college, I was a poor college kid. You know, I didn't, my parents weren't able to provide any finances for that. And I didn't know how my bill was going to be paid for, how I was going to survive, let alone even pass my classes, right? And I think back, and I carried in my wallet for the longest time my final exam permit, because I wasn't able to get that final exam permit until my bill was finally paid in full. And I didn't have any money. I was short a couple thousand dollars or something like that. And to see God come through and to see a gift come in and for me to be able to pay for that, get my final exam permit, and graduate from college, it's an experience I will never forget. So times like that and other times in my life, when I am going through a rocky time and I'm just struggling and I'm starting to doubt, where are you, God? I look back at times like that. And I have to remember, I have to intentionally remind myself, God showed up for me in the past. He's the same God, right, that's going to show up for me now and in the future, that we can trust him fully for that. So I encourage you, take some time this week. I don't know if you're a journaler or just have a piece of paper or on the computer. Just take some time to process and write out your thoughts. What did God do in your life in 2024? And if you were to say, Pastor Chris, it's hard for me. Like, my life in 2024 was a wreck. I encourage you, keep looking, because God was there if you only see how he was working. And I assure you that each and every step of the way, he was there. Open up your eyes, and you will be able to see it. Now, I think that was my first point. Did I even bring it up? I apologize. There you go. All right. I got to get better at that, or someone else. So God is our refuge. There's your blanks there. We're going to move on to our next point here. One of my dreams is to go to Europe and visit the Grand Castles. Have any of you ever visited any of the castles in, Scotland, Ireland, France? Okay, yeah, I see those. I'm so jealous, but one of these days I'll make it there. And I just have this picture in my mind, of course, if I'm reading books or watching movies, of the grandness and the majesty of these castles. And just to walk through those floors and just to feel the history, right? And to even imagine them in their glory days, right? When they're fully functional and The amount of attack that these castles could withstand, of how thick the walls are, and all these things is just phenomenal. I can't even imagine. Hopefully one day I'll be able to make it. We get to the next part of our chapter, verses 4-7, and this part talks about the city of God and describes it, even just a little bit at least, it describes what that's all about. And for the second point, the second truth I want to make known to you is God is with you. He reigns with power and authority. And of course, the Psalms are poetry, right? They're using poetic languages. Do I believe that there is a city, that there's rivers whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy habitation and these things? It's possible, but again, just remember, these are metaphors to describe the presence of God, right? And we get to the end of verse 7, and this same God whose city is immovable, the Lord of hosts, verse 7 says, is with us. This same God in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, in the power and authority that he has, is with me and with every single one of you. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who created this world. That's the God who redeemed us with the blood of his very own son. Now, someone's presence is only as assuring as the authority and power behind that person, right? So maybe growing up, or maybe if you're a kid right now, when your sibling says, hey, you need to stop doing that, what do you tell them back? Forget you. Who are you? I'm going to keep on doing whatever I want to do. But if your dad said, hey, knock it off. Oh, okay. Now you're going to listen, right? Now you're going to listen. Why? Because there's authority backing the presence. With God, there is authority behind his presence. When God is present, things happen. Look at verses 4-7. Okay, so it describes the city, right? The place that he lives is the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. His presence, his place is immovable. The help will come. Then we see the stark contrast in verses 6-7, right? So we see this immovable place of God, and then verse 6, what's happening here? The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. They're unstable. But how about God and his presence? What happens when he utters his voice? The earth melts. They are going to listen to his voice. It makes me think in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we know that there are many people in this world that don't believe in God. There's many people that just live any way that they want. But rest assured, every single person on this earth will bow the knee to Jesus, whether now, right? And I hope now, through putting your trust in Christ, submitting your life to him, that my life is not my own. I am bought with a price, so I am going to give my life to Jesus and live my life for him. Or one day when we stand before God in judgment, that knee is going to bow. But when you bow that knee forcibly, right, not of your own choice, it's not going to end well, because now you're going to have to pay for your own sins when Jesus had already provided. But at that point, at that ultimate judgment in the last days, it's too late. That's why it's so important right now. That decision is so critical. Are you placing your dependence on Christ right now for your salvation to pay for your sins, or are you just going to live your any old way? Now, when we're talking about God's power and his authority, right, this whole world is uneasy, unsettling, right? There's so the nations are raging, as the psalmist depicts for us. We ask ourselves the question, if God is fully powerful, all-powerful, and he is sovereign and he is in control, why do we have evil in this world? That's like the ultimate question. Right? Why does evil exist in this world? Why doesn't God just completely just wipe out evil right now? There's so many people dying and losing their lives. There's so many people that are affected by sin, and it is causing just such suffering and pain in this world. Why doesn't God just do away with it right now? And even taking a step further back, why did God even allow Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit in the first place? Why did he even allow evil to enter the world? That doesn't seem like a sovereign God. That doesn't seem like a good God. But we have to stop and change our perspective of who is God and why did he allow this to happen? Taking a step further, if you do believe in the sovereignty of God, is that God ordained this all to happen. Now, God isn't the originator of sin, right? God didn't cause sin to happen, right? That was the effect of the fall through the choices of mankind at that time. But there are three, and we can talk about this subject for hours, but I just want to kind of summarize it in these three things in the character of God that it's going to help guide your thinking on the problem of evil and why God is still sovereign. Number one, God is good. Number two, he is wise. And number three, he's sovereign. So let's start with the first one. God is good. I want to start off with, how can we even define good apart from God? That God is the one that determines what right is and what wrong is, right? In our own conscience, Romans chapter 1 talks about how we know that in our own conscience that what is moral and what is not, then through his word we get particulars of what that is talking about what the moral right is and what the moral wrong is. For those who don't even claim to believe in God, they still have to borrow from the Christian worldview because they can't even make their claims that there's relative truth or there's no truth without making a truth claim because there is a standard of truth, which is God. So God is good. God is the one that determines what right and wrong is, what good and evil is. And God, the Bible is clear, God is good. And when he created everything, he finished every day of creation and final week of creation, and everything was good. Everything was good. Secondly, he is wise. He knows the best way and timing to get to that moral and ultimate good. He is wise. He knows exactly the path that needs to be taken in order to get to that ultimate good. Now, to be able to determine what that ultimate good is and how to get there, we have to go back to the beginning of what is God after? God is after his honor and his glory. And you may say, Pastor Chris, that is so selfish of God. How can he be after his own honor and glory? And we have to realize is he's God. And it's actually the most unselfish thing that he could ever want, because he's earned it. He's God. It's kind of the same for those who work jobs or who have worked jobs. If it was come payday and your boss never paid you your paycheck, you would say, "Where's my paycheck?" And you were to say, and if you said, "Yeah, where's my paycheck?" and your boss were to say, "Well, that's so selfish of you. You just all you want is money. You just want your paycheck." I earned it. I earned it. I deserve it. So I need my paycheck because I'm living paycheck to paycheck and I need it, okay? With God, he's earned the glory and honor. He deserves glory and honor. It is due him. So we need to give it to him as his creation. He's the creator. We're the created. We need to give that glory to him, right? So in order to give that glory to him, what did he give mankind that is different than any other creature in this world? A will. He has given us the ability to make choices. Because, and I've used this illustration before, I'll use it again. Does it mean more if Carly says that she loves me because it's her duty, or she loves me because it's her desire, she wants to love me? Which one means more? The obvious answer is, I would rather her say she loves me not because she has to, but because she wants to. It just hits a little differently, right? It's the same way with God. He's given us the ability not to have to love him, but given us the choice to want to love him. And of course, Adam and Eve failed to make that choice in creation in the garden. But in the end, that curse, the fall, is all going to be reversed, and everything is going to be good as it was in the creation. Many people that don't hold to a Christian worldview say, "Look, how could there be a God? Look at all the evil around us." And I tell them, it wasn't originally like that. It was originally perfect with no sin. But when sin entered the world, that's when everything fell. And we were separated from that God. And everything that God has done, the plan that has been playing out, has been to reverse that curse, sending his son to be able to have us, our relationship with God be restored, have our sins be forgiven, and be brought back to God as his children. So God is good, he is wise, and he is sovereign. That means that in his perfect timing, he has the power and authority to be able to make what he's committed, his plan in place, to make it fully happen. And we know in the book of Revelation, like the very last book written, where it talks about the end times, and again, how that will exactly play out, we don't exactly know, right? There's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of things in that book to unpack. But what we are fully confident of is a couple things. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. Just the same way that he left and ascended into heaven is the same way he's going to come back. And number two, God wins. Amen. That we know for sure, that God wins. And if you're on God's side, that you win as well, right? That you are an heir with Christ to be able to live your life for him for the remainder of your days. We get to the end of verse 7, and you see that word again, Selah, to take a moment and pause. That God is with you. He has the power and authority, not only just over all of creation, but he has the power and authority to work in your very life intimately as well. That he's just not a God that steps back and say, I created the world, just have at it, right? That he knows every single one of you. He knows you by name. He knows every amount of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you better than you know yourself. He loves you, and he has the power and authority to work in your life in such tremendous ways. You just need to surrender and yield yourself to him. Now, again, another illustration. When I was growing up in Hawaii, much like the East Coast, we got a lot of hurricanes. And I remember in 1992, I was just a kid, I'm dating myself, I was just a kid in elementary, we had Hurricane Iniki blow its way through Oahu. And that was terrifying for a seven-year-old, like seeing the wind shaking trees, the howling and the thunder and things blowing around and the trees toppling over. We actually had to, like, we didn't have any school. Obviously, if we did, that would be like, oh, you guys are crazy. And we took shelter, and it was just terrifying just to be out in that hurricane. And later on, I learned that there's actually an eye of the storm, right? The eye of that hurricane. And the eye of the hurricane is completely different than the outer parts of that hurricane, because within the eye of the hurricane, and maybe many of you already know this, it's completely quiet and calm. You look around, you're like, is there even a storm around? And when we get to the last part of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11, what do we need to do? We need to remember God's faithfulness, to be still and know that he is God. And the psalmist, I believe, draws a beautiful picture of this raging storm all around, right? But in the middle of it is God. And in the midst of the raging, in the midst of the noise, in the midst of everything happening around us, can we just stop for a moment and remember, God is right here with me. He is with me each and every step of the way. The verse starts off in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. It's a word that we don't usually use often. Has any of you ever said behold? You said behold this last week? Not any of us. But what does behold mean? It means to look with intention, right? To direct your attention towards something or someone. The psalmist continues after he says, behold the works of the Lord. The following verses are in past tense, indicating look what God has already done. Not what he's doing now, not what he's doing in the future. Look what he has done already. He says in the second half of verse 8, how he has brought desolations on the earth, indicating that there are others in this world that are doing desolations, like just doing destruction, but God is doing desolations against them. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is what God does. So these weaponry that are fired against you, God says, I am destroying them. And you can see the symbolism, the analogy at work here. You're in the midst of a war, and God says, I'm breaking down all of these things. You know, if we were one of the Israelites during this time, and we were talking about chariots, we were talking about arrows, you know, we were talking about all of these things, that all I had was a pitchfork. You know, I didn't have all of the stuff like all the other, you know, nations around me had that could do some serious damage. It's kind of like in our modern war, is that, like, let's say a nation had all, you know, rifles, and then all you had was, you know, a stick. Like that would be terrifying. And God says, I'm with you, even with your stick, right, to be able to fight against these other enemies around you, to be able to do my work in my timing. Just be still. Just be still and know that I am with you each and every step of the way. It makes me think in New Testament times, Jesus, right, he enters the temple. He hears some bleating, right, of the animals. He hears the fluttering of the doves. He sees these guys behind tables that are selling these animals to gain money for sacrifice. And what does Jesus do? Oh, man, that's not right. That's a little annoying, but I'm just going to keep on going. What did he do? He flipped over those money changers. He got a whip, and he started whipping them all out. And what does he say? This is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That there's some righteous indignation at work, that he had to clear his father's house because the temple wasn't meant to make money. The temple was meant to worship. And in our own lives, the psalmist is pointing to what God has done. And he's saying, look at what's happening in this world. But be still and know that I am God. So how about you? Are you resting in God's faithfulness? Just stop and fully take in the reality that God is God, that he is with you, he's in control of everything, and that includes your life. I've entitled this message, Behold What God Has Done. Again, we can be so busy, right, day after day, being about really important things, but lose the main point and purpose, right? How are you directing your mind towards God and what he has done for you? We want to naturally gravitate towards fear and uncertainty. And you better believe it, there's a lot of that ahead, both within this church, in our own lives, but God is with us. God is bigger than anything that you'll face in your life. So as we wrap this up here this morning, I'd be remiss if I didn't direct our attention to the foundation of everything. And what is that? That's the gospel. And what does the gospel mean? That word gospel in the Greek literally means good news. And why is the good news so good? Because we need to realize there's another side of the coin, and there's some really bad news. And the really bad news is that no amount of good works, no amount of things that we can do in this world cannot earn us grace, cannot earn us favor with God. Because we're always going to fall short, because we're sinners. And because we fall short, and because we cannot earn our way to God, and because of the sin that we have, there's a penalty for that sin, and that sin is death. And that death is an eternal death in hell. But thanks be to God that he provided a way for us. And that's where the good news comes in, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He did something that no one other person could do, because he's fully God and fully man. That there's no way that any other person could take our place, not even a good person. Because we're all in the same boat. And then what's the connecting piece here? Because Jesus doesn't want anyone to die, lost in their own sin. The connecting piece is faith. You must believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if you're here this morning. You may say, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying, but I haven't really given my life to Christ. I haven't put my trust in Jesus, but I want today to be that day. Do not leave here without knowing for sure. Please talk to someone, and you may know that you can have eternal life, because Jesus has already paid the price for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Chris, I know someone that doesn't know Christ, and I'm really struggling. I share my faith with them. I'm at that point maybe even that I'm kind of feeling hopeless. And I tell you right now in this moment that do not give up, that God will work in his way, in his timing. God has done miracles in people's lives. Look at your own life. Look how you have come to faith, right? Seemed like an impossibility, but here you are. Don't give up. Continue to reach out. Continue to pray. Continue to look for those opportunities. As we approach the end of this year, take that time to reflect upon God and what he has done in your life. And as we prepare to step into this new year, humbly commit yourselves to the mission that God has given you. He's not done with you yet. We're here on this earth for a reason. What are those opportunities, more than what this earth has to offer, the opportunities to invest in eternity and make those count for Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace in our lives. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today will be their day of salvation, that they'll be able to understand that they are a sinner, that there's no way they can make it to heaven on their own, and it's only through Christ that they put their faith in him. Lord, I pray that we take the time to reflect this week. Continue to help us to connect with one another in this community of believers, knowing that you have a purpose for this church and every single one of us. Lord, help us transform our hearts that in a way that only your word can, to be able to become more like you and your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.